Well, let's once again take up our Bibles and turn to Isaiah, this time to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And the name will be called, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will accomplish this. Let's once again seek God's face together. Father in heaven, please hear our cries that you would grant to us your spirit to be able to hear you speaking to us and guiding us through your word. Come and minister to each one who is sitting in this place. Come and do that work which only you can do. Deliver me from all self-confidence. Deliver me from all distracted thoughts. Grant that your spirit would guide and direct me in the path of truth, that I might articulate the truth for the good of your people, for the glory of King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a question in my mind as I come this evening, and the question's a simple one. And the question really is, why did Jesus come into this world? There's a lot of answers to that. They're all biblical answers. They're all good answers. But I have one answer in my mind this evening that I would like for us to consider and for us to investigate. It's the kind of answer that many in the world would really like to hear or see come to pass. Because at times like this, we've all heard the stories, right, of armies coming to the battle lines, and on Christmas Eve, they put down their guns, and they go out and meet one another and sing Christmas carols. And there's a moment of peace in the midst of war. Peace. Peace is something that is greatly desired by many in this world, I hope, and trust that it's desired by you, that you would know peace. Now, for the technical tech crew, the sermon this evening is entitled, Have a Peaceful Christmas. Have a Peaceful Christmas. Now, some people would be upset just the fact that I even used the word Christmas, because it's not in the church calendar, it's a pagan holiday. Why in the world interject that? Well, I only interject it because it is the season that America is presently in. It's not by my design, it's not by a biblical design, but it is a cultural design. It's there. I want you regardless of whether you think it's right for me to say that word or not, or to celebrate something during this holiday season or not, I want you to consider that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came into the world to bring peace. I have two parts to my sermon. Each part has several sub-points. Parts are just so that you can understand the basic thrust, the basic order of what I'm doing. Part number one, the connection established. That is, the connection between peace and the incarnation. Part number two will deal more with the implications of that connection, of that reality called peace. First of all, then, I want us to look at this reality and see, I want to show you that peace and the incarnation are intimately joined together. And that's what we have here. That's why I have you turn to Isaiah chapter 9 to begin with. This is our first prophetic voice. Our first prophetic voice that's going to make this link for us. Now, as we come to look at this prophetic voice, I'd have you note, first of all, the description of their circumstances. It's a time of darkness. It's a time when people are living in a dark land, verse 2. And so it's a time which is marked, if we were to go back through Isaiah, read up to this point, it's marked by hypocrisy, it's marked by idolatry, it's marked by people looking for other means of revelation, chapter 8 and verse 19, going to mediums and spiritists. It's marked by lies, a lack of truth from God, a lack of righteousness according to God's word, a lack of understanding of what God wants. It's actually a time in which there is a picture or a description of judgment of God coming. Matter of fact, in verse 1 of chapter 9, it talks about God considering this particular area within Israel with contempt. It's a time marked by gloom and anguish, that is, despair and hopelessness. But then the passage goes on in verses 4 and 5 to speak of, verses 2 and 3 to speak of a promise for remedy. There will be illumination. There will be a great light in the darkness. Two, there will be multiplication. In verse 3, we read of this, the people multiplying, the nation multiplying and increasing, and all of that done with exultation. That is, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of gladness that's going to be had. So there's the promise of the remedy. But thirdly, the explanation for the rejoicing. And I'm going over this quickly because it's really the last part of this that I want us to see to make my point. Remember, the point is, this is a prophetic voice that makes a link between the incarnation and peace. In verses 4 and 5, we see that there's going to be a complete cessation. Why this rejoicing? A complete cessation of the oppression and war. And this is going to come about with the gracious donation, that is the gracious gift of a child. A son will be given to us. And that's where I want us to look. Just look with me briefly at what this says about this son. So we've seen the description of the circumstances, the promise of a remedy, an explanation for the rejoicing. And right here, we come really to the apex of his prophecy of why he is saying all this. He wants to get us down to this point of looking at this child. And we read in verse 6, this one will be a sovereign. This child will be born and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And then we have this marvelous, magnificent description, these designations given to him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Time or Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. This is going to be part of his title. He will be a Prince of Peace. And then when it goes on to talk about his reign that's going to come and describes this reign of this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, he says it's going to be a reign of peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And he's going to sit on the throne of David and over this kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. So it's going to be a just and righteous peace. And it's never going to end. It's a reign of righteousness, justice, and peace. It's going to go on forever. The prophet then lets us know that With the coming of this son is going to begin the reign of the Prince of Peace. So you see the connection. With the incarnation, with the birth of the baby, there will be the Prince of Peace beginning his reign. And it's absolutely certain, as we see in verse 7, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. But now our second prophetic voice, we need to turn over to the book of Luke. So turn with me now to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 2. Excuse me, Luke chapter 1. We begin in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we have another prophetic voice, but this is the prophetic voice of an Aaronic priestly prophecy by a priest of the line of Aaron known as Zacharias. And notice with me verse 79. This is where I'm headed. Verse 79 says, in Zacharias' prophecy, he says, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So that's where I'm headed. God the Son became man in order to give guidance, to guide our feet. And the reason for that guidance, as is seen in verses 71 and 74, is that there are enemies that are presently oppressing God's people. There's going to be salvation from our enemies. Verse 74, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. And so in this prophecy, maybe we should just read the prophecy. It'll make it simpler. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days. And you, child, now speaking of John, his own son, who has just been born and named, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people, now it's going to talk about his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this one who is going to guide us into the way of peace is going to do so because of these enemies that are around us, and referring back to Isaiah chapter 9, because we're still, even in the days of Zacharias, in times of darkness, in times of the shadow of death, there is need for forgiveness of sins. The picture is rather bleak. The picture is rather difficult. And yet, the promise is made, or the prophetic statement is made, that this one is going to guide them into the way of peace. This Redeemer is going to do that. This Redeemer that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes into the world in his incarnation. So we see in this prophecy, this child that is coming after John, this Redeemer is going to guide us in the way of peace. But then notice with me the third bit of evidence here with regard to these voices speaking. We saw the prophetic voice of Isaiah, the prophetic voice of Zacharias. Now, the angelic voice of the angels. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. After the angel has visited Zacharias, after the angel has visited Mary, now the angel visits the shepherds and delivers his message, and we read then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, hear the heavenly host coming together, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest," and notice, "and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Peace among men to whom God has shown favor. These angels speaking to these shepherds, having described this reality that this Savior has come, are now giving this praise, this glory that is to God in the highest, that is in heaven. Glory in heaven comes to God. But what comes to men to whom God shows favor on earth? He could have said forgiveness of sins. He could have said adoption as sons. He said peace. Peace. So I think with these three voices, we have ample evidence that when the incarnation took place, Jesus Christ came into the world to bring peace. Now, as a matter of fact, this reality is even highlighted, illustrated for us in three events in Luke chapters 1 through 2. It's illustrated for us in three things. We see that it's illustrated by Gabriel speaking to Zacharias in chapter 1 and verse 12. Zacharias goes into the temple. The angel meets him. The angel greets him. The angel speaks to him. And Zacharias was shaken. He was troubled. Fear came upon him. It says, uses a word which comes upon him as though it were fell upon him like a mugger. And when he's trembling that way, what does the angel say? Verse 13. Do not be afraid. In other words, be at peace. Be at peace. Why? The angel tells him. Well, because your prayer has been answered. Because you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And this son is going to bring great joy to you and to all kinds of people. Why should you not be afraid? Because I come from the throne of God with this message that's joyful for you. You're going to have a son. He's going to be devoted to God like a Nazarite. He's going to be filled with the Spirit even while he's still in his mother's womb. That is, he's going to be empowered to serve God. And he's actually going to fulfill the prophecy made through Malachi. In verse 16, we read, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord. And it is he who will go as a forerunner," verse 17, "before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children." This is the first revelation given after 400 years of silence. And he picks up right where Malachi left off. This is the one who's coming. The forerunner is coming. So why does the angel say, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid because the forerunner for Messiah is about to be born. Be at peace. And then we have another event where Gabriel speaks to Mary. And interestingly, Mary, verse 29, is greatly troubled. And what does the angel say? Do not be afraid. Why? Because you are favored by God. Grace is upon you from God. Verse 31, because you're going to have a son. What? Newly, what woman who's just about to get married, young woman who's just about, wouldn't be delighted at the fact to hear the news she's going to have a son? Your son will be great. Well, that's good news. Your son's going to be the king. He's going to sit on David's throne, verse 32. He's going to fulfill the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, that there will be a son to sit upon the throne. And he's going to reign. Now here's where it really gets wild for Mary, forever. What? So she says, wait a minute. Now she gets the picture. She says, wait a minute, I'm a virgin. How does this happen? So he goes on giving her reassurances why she shouldn't be afraid. I've told you about the Son, but let me tell you a little bit more about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. He's going to superintend all of this. And you're going to conceive by the power and might of God himself. And you're going to have a son, and he will be preserved from sin and set apart unto God. He will be holy. Why? Because he's the Son of God. He's divine. And you see, there's an echo here of another prophecy in Isaiah, isn't there? Isaiah 7. A virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And then the angel goes on and said, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm going to confirm all this with a sign. Your cousin Elizabeth's already pregnant. So you see the picture, the illustration that's coming here now. So Jesus is going to be incarnated. He's going to guide in the path of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and he's going to guide in the path of peace. And we see that already as the angel is coming, we see these illustrations where he speaks and fear comes and he sets them at ease. God is fulfilling his promises. He's sending the forerunner. God is fulfilling his promises. A virgin is going to give birth to a divine king. Don't be afraid, because the divine Messiah is about to be born. Emmanuel will be born from you. And then the angels speak to the shepherds. And guess what? The shepherds feared a great fear. And what did the angel say? Don't be afraid. Be at peace. Why? Why should we be at peace? Because I come with good news. I don't come to destroy. I'm not coming like the angel that killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. I come with great, extremely joyful news. A deliverer, a savior is born. This Messiah is going to save his people. And I'm going to give you a sign so you can't miss it. No mistaken identity here. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing and lying in a manger. That doesn't happen very often, in other words. There's an implied duty there, isn't there? You're going to find him. It means you've got to go look for him. Told you where he's going to be, go find him. Don't be afraid. The divine Messiah has come to save. So you see the picture. Peace. He's going to guide us in the way of peace. Peace. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men to whom God shows favor. Peace is coming. He's coming in this baby, the incarnate Son of God. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace. When we think about the incarnation, and it's kind of hard not to in this time of year, when you think about the incarnation, I want you to have peace. I want you to be full of peace. I want you to experience something of that peace that is described here, that the angel says is going to come to men. Beginning with the incarnation, this baby born and going throughout his whole life, and including his death and his resurrection and his ascension, all of that. But it particularly focuses on the time of his birth. He came to bring peace. Two prophetic voices, one angelic saying, and this illustration of these three people who were afraid and told, don't be afraid. God's fulfilling his word and sending his forerunner. God's fulfilling his word and sending his divine Messiah through a virgin. God is fulfilling his word that this one is going to save his people. Be at peace. Well, that brings me then to, what does this peace look like? Part two. The implication of all this. What does that look like, this peace? This reality of peace is found in God bringing peace and the Messiah bringing peace and Jesus being one who brings peace is found throughout the entire scriptures, throughout the Old and the New Testament. But I want you to get this picture. The baby who was born is the Prince of Peace. And his reign is a peaceful reign. That is, under his reign, there is peace. We sang that hymn. 590. Doesn't that picture our world in all of those questions that are asked by Mr. Bickerstaff? Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Peace, perfect peace when thronging duties press? Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round? Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away? Our future all unknown, death shadowing us and ours? A world marked by struggles like this? Can there be peace? Yes, because the Prince of Peace reigns, and under his reign, it is a reign of peace. So what does that peace look like? Well, the first thing we note about this peace is that we have peace with God through the Prince of Peace. Peace with God through the Prince of Peace. Now, this is a peace with a gracious God. And I use the word gracious on purpose because I want to highlight the reality of grace. You see, we have peace with this God because we need to understand that because we are enemies of God by nature. By nature, we are at war with God. By nature, we are in rebellion against Him. Rebellion against our Creator who gives us every breath that we have. Rebellion against the One who orders all of this world. Rebellion against the One who is righteously angry against every rebellious sinner. And yet God, the One who was offended, took the initiative. He is the One who reconciled Himself to His people through Jesus Christ. Through the Prince of Peace. Peace with God is possible. Romans 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Prince of Peace. Later in that same chapter, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 10 and verse 11, it talks about our being enemies. And yet this peace is established because God reconciled us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have received this peaceful relationship. Peace with God is possible for enemies. For those who once were enemies and in rebellion against God. Peace with God is possible through the Prince of Peace, whose reign is peace, and He brings about that peace. He is the One who stands between God and man in order for men to be made or to be reconciled to God. We see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can broker that peace. Only the Prince of Peace. No one else. We can't broker it ourselves. We can't do enough good to make up for the problems that we have, for the guilt that we have. We can't look to a country, to a nation, to a political party. We can't look to Christian friends. We can't look to Christian parents. We can't look anywhere else for that reconciliation to take place. It has to be one who is both God and man, who can lay hold of God and man and bring us together, reconcile us. One who can appease the wrath of God that we deserve. We have peace with God through the Prince of Peace. But before we go past that, we need to recognize that peace came, as you know, by a great price. It came at a great price. God satisfies His own righteous anger by sacrificing His Son to pay the price, to take the death penalty our rebellion deserved, to take the death penalty for His people. Romans 5 again. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he states it this way when he says, God made Jesus, and I'm putting in the proper nouns there so it makes clearer sense. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, to take our place and suffer our punishment. I'm speaking for those who are in Christ Jesus, that it can be said He's done this for you. Because He made peace through the blood of His Son. Interesting, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, uses that word flesh, or a form of that word flesh that we heard of this morning, where the Word became flesh. And in becoming flesh, He had a fleshy body that could be crucified, in which He could die so that we might be reconciled. He reconciled you in His fleshy body through death, Paul writes. Peace with a gracious God. Peace at a great cost. Peace that gives us a glorious gospel to preach. It's this that we preach. Here's the heart of it. This is really foundational. This is really first. When we talk about the peace that comes under the reign of the Prince of Peace, we must start here, because if we're not at peace with God, then there is no other peace that means anything. The momentary peace of a joyful celebration in one of your homes. The temporary peace that comes when family members decide, you know, we're not going to talk about that topic so we can sit down at the table and enjoy one another. The peace that comes when nations make treaties, that's all temporary and that's all, well, as good as it might be. It's worthless if there's not peace with God. Because if you sit there at war with God, as much as you might be at peace for a moment with somebody sitting next to you, if you're at war with God, you have no hope. Because the Prince of Peace has a reign of peace that's in keeping with justice and righteousness. And that's the message we proclaim. Isaiah, God through Isaiah, says that these are the feet that are really beautiful. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. And I say from this side of the cross, your Prince of Peace reigns. And so that's what we preach. We preach that because if men don't hear that, they can't be saved. And this is what was preached, Acts 10, verse 36. The word which He sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. We have peace with God through the Prince of Peace. I don't know what your family dynamics will be if you get together with anybody. I don't know what your work situation is going to be over this next week. If you go back and people are grumbling because they'd rather be at home, or they'd rather be here, or they'd rather, you know, and I don't know what your situation is going to be, but you know what? You know, this is a message that ought to give us peace. The Prince of Peace came. He was incarnate. He was born. He lived. He died, He was buried, He rose again. He reigns at God's right hand. Our Prince of Peace reigns over His reign of peace, that we might have peace under His rule. regardless of how difficult things might be. So yes, all those questions that Bickersteth put into our mouth, yes, in Jesus Christ there is peace, because there is peace with God. But I hasten to point number two of the implication, because there is the peace of God through or under the Prince of Peace. You see, the Prince of Peace goes beyond, in one sense, if I can say that, how could you go beyond such a wonderful gift to be made right with God, to be reconciled to God? But he goes beyond that. It's not just a cessation of war. It's not even a cessation of trials. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." He said, "I didn't come here to make everybody nice and get along well right now. That's not why I came. My coming, as a matter of fact, is actually going to bring a sword in certain families. I didn't come to bring a worldly, temporary, earthly peace. I came to bring peace with God, and I came to bring a peace of God that grows out of that peace with God." Number of different commentators I could quote, but I'll just quote this one who sums this up very well. Peace comes by Jesus Christ. The gospel is the word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, peace is to be understood in the sense it bears in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it meant the prosperity of the whole man, more especially his spiritual prosperity. So the Hebrews looked to be at peace with God, for only then could he expect to flourish in the widest sense. In the New Testament, we get the thought that Christ brings man peace. That is to say, he ends man's alienation from God. He brings man into the closest and warmest relation of personal fellowship with God. In this new fellowship, man can and does receive the fullness of blessings. So peace with God results in a peace of God, which is a description of a life under the reign of Christ. And so this is where we get the peace of God as we commonly think of it, peace, which is a removal of and protection from anxiety and fear. You see, it's when we're anxious and we pray with thanksgiving that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, because the Prince of Peace is ruling in peace, that when we pray to him, what do we get? What is it that we can have when we're facing anxiety and fear and we pray to him? We can have his peace garrison, govern, protect our hearts. This is why we can take and apply in whole, fresh ways the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Many of you have this verse, these verses, or verse 3, memorized, I'm sure. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." But the next verse then says, after giving that wonderful promise, it says, "Therefore, trust in Jehovah forever, for in God, Jehovah, we have an everlasting rock." And who is Jehovah? Prince of Peace. Baby who came into the world and lived and died. And by trusting in him and resting in him and keeping our minds fixed upon him, what can we have? Perfect peace, mature, full peace of mind. In the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief, in the midst of a world that's all in turmoil and all upside down, in the midst of sin which intrudes into our lives and mars everything, we can still have peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace has been born. Because the Prince of Peace reigns on high. And he's our Prince, our King, who reigns in peace. And so when we flee to him and when we come to him with our prayers, we can find peace. We should find peace because our God reigns. Jesus, Again, as another man said, Jesus bestows peace on those who are troubled with afflictions. And we see that as he goes about his life, dealing with those who are sick and troubled. And he brings peace. And what does he say to them? Go in peace. Go in peace. You've been made well. We can have peace. We can have peace with God. Jesus even said so. He said, my peace is different. Peace I leave with you, he said to his troubled disciples. He told them he was going away. He told them he was going to leave them. He's fearful. He's not. They're fearful. And so Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why? Because he brings peace. He has resolved the issues with God, and he comes and he says, my peace will guard you. My peace will protect you. And as a matter of fact, he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4 that the God of peace will be with you. You see, the peace of God, the peace of the Prince of Peace, is designed to deliver us from anxiety and fear. But then also the peaceful life that comes, the peace that comes, is not only this peace of God, is not only the removal of anxiety and fear, but this peace which comes. Living under the peaceful rule of the Prince of Peace results in a peaceful lifestyle. Living under the peaceful rule of the Prince of Peace results in a peaceful lifestyle. Remember those words again back in Luke chapter 1 in verse 79. Remember what he said. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Into some pathway that's marked by peace. This is where he's going to guide us. And it will dispel the darkness. Because the light will shine. Because the coming sun is like the sunrise who comes to bring sunshine. To dispel the darkness of ignorance and lack of understanding. He's going to come and he's going to deliver us from our enemies. He's going to come and accomplish a redemption. This promised Messiah. But look at the lifestyle. Look with me at Luke chapter 1 and verses 74 to 75. And look at the lifestyle that is a peaceful lifestyle. A lifestyle lived under the reign of the Prince of Peace. Delivering us from our enemies, from the hand of our enemies, why or how, to what end? To grant us that we might serve him, the Prince, the Messiah. That we might serve him without fear. We don't need to fear the Prince of Peace when he comes. Because he hasn't come to bring judgment upon us, he comes to bring peace. We can serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness because living like him, living set apart unto him, set apart from sin, living by his righteous standards is the order that he wants us to have for our lives. It's the perfect order that he has established. We can live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. This is the kind of lifestyle, one without fear of failure, without fear of man. One in which we know we're doing that which is pleasing to our Messiah, pleasing to our God, pleasing to the Prince of Peace. And we can do this all our days. The peace of God leads to a life ordered according to the purposes that the Prince of Peace has, which is what we're designed to do. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, another passage that speaks of this reconciliation and has something of the consequences of this kind of lifestyle presented to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is, all the fullness of deity to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. To what end? A peaceful lifestyle, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In other words, I can live before God without guilt because I'm living according to his standards, living according to his directions. And it's a life then, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. So I'm going to live a life of faith, clinging to him, persevering in steadfastness, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all the creation under heaven. You see, it produces a peaceful lifestyle. It produces a changed life, a life ordered according to the rules of the king or the prince of peace. Thirdly, this print, this peace of God that we have through the prince, not only deals with anxiety and fear and gives us a lifestyle, it produces a new community. The peaceful rule of the Prince of Peace produces a whole new community. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. A whole new community is birthed under the rule of the Prince of Peace, a peaceful community, a community made up of those who have been reconciled to God, who've experienced peace with God. We read in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." There's the individual peace with God through Christ. We're brought near into this new relationship with God. "For he himself," that is Jesus Christ himself, "is our peace, who made both groups into one." What two groups? "And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." What dividing wall? "By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." That is, between the Jews and the Gentiles. He brings peace. A community where once there was tension and division and separation, even by the law, it says there's not going to be anymore. Because Christ is going to take the two and make one new man, a new community. Peace will be brought to that community. There will be reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Jew or Gentile, you have the same access through the same Christ. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." We're all part of this new community, this new house built by the Prince of Peace, which brought peace between factions. A community in which this peace reigns, and we are to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We must work at that by maintaining the peace of that new body. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately connected with and has as one of the blessings that grows out of Christ coming into this world, peace. Peace. The Prince of Peace brought it to guide us in the way of peace. The men to whom God shows favor would know peace. Peace with God when once we were enemies with God. Peace in the midst of a fallen world, that we might have peace instead of anxiety and fear. Peace that will mark our lifestyle with a lifestyle that is in order with God's rule and God's way of living, so that we can enjoy the peace of being where he wants us to be, being in his order. And peace which produces a community of those who live together in peace. So my first application is this: are you at peace with God through the Prince of Peace? Have you seen your need of having your sins forgiven, having your guilt dealt with? Have you come to recognize you are at war with the God who created all things by the word of his mouth? Are you aware and come to know that by your sin, you are guilty before this God, not only at war with him, but guilty before him and must one day be judged by him? Are you aware of that fact? Have you become aware of that fact? Has he opened your eyes to see that you are a hell-deserving, guilty rebel against him? Then I say to you, if you come to see that, if you see that, that there is a prince who is a prince of peace who comes to make peace between you and God. He came and died and laid down his life in a costly sacrifice that he might make peace between sinners and the righteous God. And he says to all who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Child of God, do you know what it is to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased at the costly price of the death of the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory, so that you could have a relationship with God, so that you could live in peace? God, help us to rejoice and delight in this. We scratched the surface this morning of just some amazing, glorious truths in that first part of John. Well, here's another part. When you stop and think about the reconciliation that he brought through the death of his son. Oh, brethren, let us rejoice in this. And unbelievers, take heed. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. The wicked are like a tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And if you're not right with God, then you're wicked. However religious you might be, however sweet you might be to your parents, however good you might be in your job, without Jesus Christ, there's no peace with God. I ask you as well, brethren, as we come this evening, are you enjoying the peace of God under the reign of the Prince of Peace? Is his peace reigning in your heart? Are you holding to the Prince of Peace that you might, in the midst of anxiety and fear and sorrow and grief, and are you holding to Christ, your Prince who reigns? Our God reigns, and that God happens to have this title, Prince of Peace. He dwells in us by his Spirit, and part of the fruit that he then produces in us is peace. So seek peace and pursue it. Seek it through prayer. Philippians 4. Seek it through mortification of sin. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear attends to their prayer. And let us be like our God. Let us be peacemakers. Let us live in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Paul says to the Romans, I'm just scratching the surface. I skipped dozens, if not dozens at least of verses I just skipped over just to pick a few. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This isn't the passage that's dealing with Christian liberties. Among the body of believers, are you pursuing peace? Among the body of believers, are you following the Prince of Peace and living under the reign of peace and striving to maintain peace? Are you having that peaceable fruit that grows out of righteousness, that makes peace? Or are you irritable and crotchety and hard to get along with and have those people that you just can't stand within the body of Christ? That's not what the reign of peace, the Prince of Peace, is supposed to look like. And I end with this. Brethren, let's pray for one another. Pray the way Peter and Paul prayed. Peter prayed this way, "May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure." Pray for your brethren that peace would be theirs in fullest measure. Pray like Paul did for his friend Titus. "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be to you." Romans 15:13. Now may the, when he prayed for the Romans, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." And especially the writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. May this be our prayer for one another during this, quote, Advent season, Christmas season. How about just at the end of the year? How about all year long? Hebrews 13:20. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever." We pray that prayer for one another. Maybe we'll just see increased measures, even fuller and fuller measures of peace among this body. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to help us to think rightly about the incarnation and even to draw sweetness and benefit from it as we think of the peace that Christ Jesus brought when he came into this world. And Father, please ride forth on your, as it were, charger of grace. Go to those who sit in darkness. Go to those who are rebellious. And even this night, take them captive by your grace. Reconcile them through the blood of your Son. We ask, O God, that you would be gracious. We would know this peace. We would know it in greater measures in days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.